What we're going to discuss today is some things about prayer. Everybody that believes in God prays to God. At some point in their life, they're going to pray to God. Even if they don't think they believe in God, people are going to pray to God. Even atheists, when they end up in the foxhole in a war, they end up praying to God. So everybody that halfway believes in God is going to pray to God at some point. And everybody that doesn't even believe in God is going to probably pray to him at some point. But since we do believe in the Lord, and we actually have God as our Father, those who are saved call God Father. Because of that, we ought to learn how to pray right. Amen. Did you know that there's a right way to pray? Did you know there's some good, better, and best ways to talk to the Lord? And of course, we always want to say this, that if you're a new Christian or not even a Christian or whatever, talking to God would be called prayer, and you can do it anytime, any way that you know how. But as you grow up in spiritual things, we want to learn how to talk better. We want to learn how to make proper requests in a more effective way. We want to be more mature in our talking and conversing with the Lord. Isn't that right? So we need to find out some things about prayer. There's plenty of instruction in the Bible about how to pray, about what to think, about how to approach the Lord, about what name we use when we come to him. And so there's just lots of little tips that'll help your prayer life. And today we're just going to cover a few of them. You okay with that? If you're not okay with that, see the usher in the back. And Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Matthew 6, verse 5. Father, help us understand the word. Make it come alive in everybody. In Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 6, verse 5. Jesus says this. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So the first thing today about prayer is you need to ask yourself some questions before you pray. All right? Ask yourself some questions before you pray. The first question today is, am I praying to be heard by others? Am I praying to show off? Every Christian leader would have to ask themselves this question before they pray. Am I praying to be heard by others? No, if you do that, you'll have your reward, and your reward will be people might think you're spiritual. And I would suggest this, that if you're ever asked to pray in front of others, that you make sure you're actually talking to the Lord and not to them. Now, you can do a little bit of talking to people kind of in the prayer, you know, with a good heart. But be real careful that you're actually talking to God. If you're going to make a request to the Lord, make it. If you're going to talk to the Lord and ask him something, then just ask him something. If other people hear, that's okay, but don't ask for their sake. There's not a whole lot of asking in front of people that's in the Bible, but there is some. Remember, Jesus said, he was about to pray. He said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me, because I know you hear me always, but for their sake, I said it out loud." There's a time to say it out loud, but be careful that you're first at least connecting to the Lord in it. Amen? Amen? You don't want to be God listening to you pray and you're talking to him like, you're not really talking to him. You're just kind of faking out. You're faking talking to him. And God's thinking, what are you doing? That's kind of weird. Who are you talking to? I'm right here. Hallelujah. There's a lot of prayer that's done out there that's done for show. Isn't there? Some ceremonial thing. Let's invite somebody to come say a big formal prayer. And really, more happens at the prayer closet at the house than it does on the podium, you know, because of the ceremony. Anyway, I've been asked to pray for the city council meetings and stuff like that, and they've sent me emails for years, and it's like, I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. Anyway, verse 6, let's move on. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go to your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There's another question that you'll find in here. The question is, Is my door shut? Before you pray, ask the question, is my door shut? That's what he said to do. He said, go and shut your door. Now, I know he's kind of talking about traditionally how they would go into a secret place and a private place. And really, for the Jew, it was to hide themselves under their tallit and do some things in the Hebrew culture. But he says, when you have shut your door, then you pray. For us, I think we could turn that into when you approach the Lord, don't drag all of your life issues in the big duffel Santa Claus bag. Here I come, God. I'm about to pray. Help me, God, with all of this junk. No. You got your bag of life's cares. Why don't you leave them outside the door? Come in, shut the door, leave all your stuff out there. Now you have a clean place to talk to God. Shut your door on all of your stuff. A lot of times in prayer, it turns out to be you just rehearsing all of your difficulties to God. It takes you 30 minutes to rehearse all of your difficulties. And then you say, God, will you help? And God's like, for 29 minutes, he's thinking, yeah, I already knew that. Yeah, I already knew you got a difficulty. Yeah, I already knew that. He says he already knows what you have need of before you ask him. So remember that when you go in to pray. Don't bring in all of your stress into the prayer time. Before you pray, ask yourself, have I shut the door? Have I cast my care upon the Lord? One translation says, cast all your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. So before you pray, why don't you cast your care to him? Now, I know that technically that would be prayer too. Part of prayer is for you to be able to verbalize, God, I got some stuff going on, and right now I'm going to cast my care to you. I'm casting all my worry and anxiety. Here it goes. I'm casting it to you. I'm casting it. I'm throwing it off me onto you. Is that okay? All right. Now I've done it, God. I'm not going to worry anymore. I've cast all my care to you. Whew. How about doing that before you pray? How about starting off like that? Then you can make a business approach request to God. First, cast off, shut the door on all of your life circumstances. Otherwise, all you're really doing in the prayer closet is worrying out loud. And we've already said that prayer is supposed to replace your worrying. Once you've prayed, you're not supposed to worry anymore. And if you're worrying after you prayed, then what you did first was not pray, it was worry out loud. When you pray, it's supposed to be in faith, meaning now I trust God, now I don't have to worry. Most people pray, worry, pray, worry, pray, worry, pray, worry, pray, worry. Everybody pray and worry for me. It's okay to smile. There's balloons out there. You know, we got to pick on ourselves some. We've got to pick on some of our, you know, elementary things we've done and it didn't work. And we got to be real honest because there's a right way to get this done. There is a way. The goal would be to be like Jesus in life, isn't it? I mean, didn't we used to have bracelets that said WWJD? What was that designed to do? It was designed to help you remember, oh, I'm supposed to act like Jesus, think like Jesus, have the mind of Christ. I'm supposed to be godly like he. I'm supposed to be holy like he is holy. I'm supposed to, my goal is to walk like the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ said this about God. He said, God, I know that you hear me always. So we as Christians want to feel that way. Don't you want to feel that way? That I know God's going to answer me because he always does. So there's the goal. So shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 7, here's another question. It says, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. What does that mean? Don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, those without a covenant. Heathen. Heathen make vain repetitions. You ever heard just a repetitious saying in a prayer? You ever heard anybody just say words out loud repetitiously? Rehearse things over and over, the same old thing. You ever heard that before? That's what heathen do. I said, that's what the heathen do. Don't do that. Don't let your prayer time with God be just you doing your little rehearsal. That one went over real big, Brother Fela. What time is it? They think they'll be heard for their many words. Your many words in prayer is not what moves the Lord. Matter of fact, a lot of times if I find myself just kind of talking to God, and then it's like, what am I saying? It's better to stay silent in prayer for a while. Silence yourself. Don't do all the talking. And contemplate, what is it that I really want to say? What is it that I'd really like to ask the Lord? What do I really feel like I have faith to ask Him today? What am I really in need of? What might the Holy Spirit be saying to me rather than me deciding all what to say? What might the Spirit need me to ask? Have a little silent time first. Let the Lord direct the praying. How about that? Have you ever thought that? That sometimes God would actually like to talk with you. Sometimes we think we can just go pray whenever we want to. What about your relationship with God being Him deciding when you come talk? What about the Lord getting to say, hey, let's have a meeting? And then you get to the meeting and it'd be smart to let the boss do the first talking. You have a meeting at work. Guess who gets to run the meeting? The manager. You don't go into your manager's office and just start doing all the talking. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Don't fall into that trap. It's not about how long. It's about how effective. The effective or effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. You know, we've already mentioned this recently, but your words are very important in your life. And so don't just pray a bunch of stuff and then negate all of your prayer with dumb words. If you really trusted the Lord in your prayer, you don't have to be negative after you pray. All of a sudden now my confession becomes God will help. We pray about family finances in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we walk off and we remind the kids and the whole family, hey, everything is going to be okay now. And the next day and the next week, the kids get to remind the parents, hey, Dad, you said everything was going to be okay because we prayed. So, Mom and Dad, everything is going to be okay. Your words navigate your life. So, drive safely. Be careful. Watch your words. We've already enlisted the word police around here. No, we didn't do that. They used to do that. We didn't do that. So he says, don't be like those other people. We're not judging other people. We're just not going to be like them. Verse 9, then he goes on and says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And then he gives the prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, which I'm not going to teach on today. But I just wanted you to see these few little questions to ask. Now I want to get into one other question that we'll finish up with today. The question is this. Where is Hebrews chapter 6? No, Hebrews chapter 6, if you'll turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 6. Here's a good question to ask before you pray. Hebrews 6, verse 11 says this, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Does your Bible read it that way? Notice that term, full assurance of hope. Full assurance of hope until the end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When we approach the Lord, the question to ask is, what is my hope? What is my hope? What do I expect? Hope is a very necessary word in your prayer. Hope is not like natural hope. God's hope, or real spiritual hope, is bigger than just a wishing well. Do you think that it's going to work out? Well, I sure hope so. That's not Bible hope. That's not spiritual hope. Real spiritual hope, you know, the Bible says that faith, hope, and love are three things that abide now. Those are spiritual forces, faith, hope, and love. And you need all three. Hope is not a bad thing. Hope is actually necessary for faith to work. Faith and hope work together. The Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What does that mean? That means that faith is the assurance that I know what I want is coming to pass. But you got to know what's coming to pass. You have to have a plan for what you want. You have to know the end result. What are you praying for? What is your expectation? The word hope in the New Testament actually means an eager longing. Technically, the Greek word for hope means an eager longing with an outstretched neck. Like, I'm getting something. I know exactly what I'm getting. I'm expecting it. That's what hope is. So when you pray, you have to ask yourself the question, what is my hope? What is my destiny here? What is my determined end? What is my expectation? Almost exactly. Now, when I say that, I don't mean the process. You don't need your hope in all the steps. This is where we sometimes make a mistake. We want to pray out every dot and connect them all. Okay, so God, do this in the name of Jesus, but do that and don't let that happen, and then help this, and then do that, and let them do this, and let them do that, and let this happen to get to the end. Don't pray the whole journey. That's where you got to let God be God and do His thing. He'll take care of stuff. He'll get you to the end, maybe even a better end, if you can stop worrying about all the details. So it doesn't matter how many reports are in between point A and point Z. Just believe Z. It doesn't matter how many details and issues and challenges come up. You just stick to Z. You stick to the end. Isn't that right? You stick to the end. You talk to the Lord. You know, when you think of prayer, well, what do people think of when they think of prayer? It's not just making requests. It's also talking. You know, you gotta approach God like He's a person, because He is a person. He's the almighty person, but He's a person. And that's why we say personal relationship. He's a person. And so you talk to Him. You don't talk to Him like He's a memorized section of Scripture. You talk to Him like a person. You don't talk to Him like you've got to be some fancy prayer, in Thy name, O God of heaven. You know, some people can't even say the word God right. God. They go, God. It's got to be different. No. What that does is it misplaces your faith. It puts your faith in something weird and formal that God's not looking for. I remember one time I was in my neighborhood praying in the evening. It wasn't dark, but it was getting close to the evening. And I'm walking down the sidewalk, and I'm really having a conversation. I'm really having a discussion, like Lord. And I'm talking to the Lord like this, and I'm explaining something. I'm like, God, what? And I'm really getting into it. And there was a couple that was walking down the sidewalk, and they saw me, and they stopped, and they said, "Sir, are you okay?"
And I thought, I guess I looked a little weird talking to God like a person, an invisible person. You know what they do with those type people. But God said that in the Bible. He said, come, let us reason together. Declare thou that you may be justified. Let's talk things out here. Let's get this out. And then you got to be silent sometimes so he can talk back to you. But one of the things about this hope deal is that throughout your, or we could say when you make requests to God, there's an asking time and there's a believing time. Or we could say there's an asking time when you're supposed to believe it. You know, Mark 11:24 says, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, then. It doesn't say then, but then. You believe that you receive them when you pray, and you shall have them. So there's an asking time, which is really the same as the believing time. That's when you believe. And then there's the thanking God time. And that thanking God time and enduring time and time you think about it, thank the Lord time, that could be a little while until the end comes. And so what you have to do is make sure you're anchored to the end. You pray in faith. During the journey, you're thinking, you know what? I trust the Lord. I have believed God. That settles it. I have a smile on my face. Even though sometimes it doesn't feel too smiley. And all that time, you're supposed to be doing something. And it's in verse 17. Now it's kind of wordy here, but so let me just set it up before I read it. God's talking about how he makes promises and how these promises are actually a legal system. In the Old Testament, his legal system was the blood had to be sacrificed and taken behind the veil where the presence of God is. You understand? So they had to sacrifice the animals for the sins of the people. They had to go into the holy place where the Spirit was. And that was a very transactional, spiritually legal, transactional event that meant a lot. Like without it, nothing works. So for your prayer to actually make it into heaven, it has to go behind the veil where God is. But this is what it says here. Verse 17, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That's usually where people get lost, like, oh my gosh, what is it? That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Now, technically, I believe this is talking about eternal hope, eternal salvation. But it's also a principle of anything that you hope for, anything you're expecting. Verse 19, it says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Okay, there it is again. There's the deep stuff right there. But the first part I want you to see is the hope we have is an anchor for the soul. That's one reason you need hope. You need to have established what you want, what you expect. Because during the delay, you have to be anchored to something. And it can't be the news of the day. It can't be the circumstance. It can't be how am I feeling. Once you have a hope, you have to anchor to that until it comes to pass. You can't be moved by every other voice, every other thought, every other problem, every challenge, every hiccup, every giant. You have to be anchored to the end. I did this symbol lesson, object lesson years ago with the teenagers. I brought a boat anchor, and I threw it down on the wood and made a big loud noise and showed them how to stay anchored. You know, when you ever been in a boat, you got to have an anchor if you want to stay in one spot.
And so that anchor keeps you where you need to be to receive. Your hope keeps you where you need to be mentally, soulishly, faith-wise, keeps you where you need to be. So you don't get blown around by life's weirdness. You don't even get blown around by sin. You don't get blown around by the devil. Let's say the devil punches you in the face with temptation or sin or difficulty or challenge or destruction. You get punched in the face by the devil, I have a hope. What's my hope? Well, one hope is to live holy. One hope is to stay full of joy. One hope is to walk with God. One hope is to win souls. You know, I have lots of hope. And so the devil punches and it's like, I ain't moving. I'm going to learn how to block those punches and not fall for his schemes, but I ain't moving. When I used to fish a lot, my buddy and I remember when I got out of college, we bought a little boat together, a little John boat. We wanted to fish saltwater, so we'd go down out to the jetties, and we'd throw our anchor out because we wanted to fish near the rocks where the trout were. And we'd throw our anchor out, and we'd be fishing and catching a couple fish. All of a sudden, we wouldn't be catching anything. And our boat drifted 30 yards. It's like, what is wrong with the anchor? We pull up the anchor. It's like, what is wrong with this stupid anchor? We went back to the store. Said, something's wrong with this anchor. It won't hold. And they said, well, tell me how you got it hooked up. I said, well, we got a rope tied all the way to the anchor. They're like, oh, you can't just do it with a rope. At the end of the rope, you have to have about a 6-foot or an 8-foot long chain so that the chain, because if you have a rope, it just sits on the top. It just sits at an angle. And the anchor just comes straight up. You have to have a chain so that the anchor is pulled flat. It's like, we're stupid. We didn't know. We just threw anchor out. Well, some of us in here may not have known how important your hope was. You got to have a right hope that's anchored to the ground. Because life will throw some weird stuff at you. Life will throw some circumstances, some storms, some rain all year long. But look at the statistics. I think this was the rainiest year and a half in the entire world. So you got to know where you're standing. You got to know what you're expecting. You can't get blown off course. You can't get mad. You can't get upset. You can't get discouraged. If you're going to get your miracle, you better hang in there. I don't care how long it takes to get your car or your house or your kid saved or your asphalt. Funny word to have to say all the time. Anyway. Your hope is the anchor for your soul. The hope that you have taken to the Lord that has entered in behind the veil into the presence of God is holy. You need your hope to be holy. You need to think of it as holy. You need to recognize that God looks at it as holy. I've let this hope into my holy presence. I'm going to go ahead and keep it. If you'll keep it in your soul, I'll keep it. See, this is how all of a sudden it starts meaning something when you pray. Matters what you pray. Matters that you don't treat it little. God's not going to treat it little if you don't treat it little. God's not going to take it away from his presence if you don't. So we have a hope that anchors us, keeps our mind, keeps our soul, keeps our heart connected. Glory. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence of God behind the veil. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes in prayer, it's right to say, Lord, if it's your will. Jesus said that when he was to have to die. He said, Lord, if it's your will. He said, not my will. He said, I don't want to have to die, but not my will, your will. So he consecrated his will. There's the prayer of consecration where you give up what you might want and ask the Lord what he might want. Lord, I think I'd like to be married, but not my will, your will. Then the question is, Lord, is it okay if I get married? I went through that question with God to make sure it was okay. So I was relinquishing my will expressing my will but relinquishing my will. Sometimes he might say yes, sometimes he might say no to some of those type things. That's a prayer of consecration. Then there's other prayer where you need to know the will of God. I mean, you always need to know the will of God before you pray, but some things are written in the Bible that you can know. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Okay? So sometimes it's right to say, you know, whatever you want, Lord. But then there's other times when he's looking at you thinking, what do you want? Like, what's your hope? Lord, I need a car. Lord, I want a truck. Whatever kind you want to give me. And he's like, whatever kind you want. You want a foreign truck or American truck? Which one you want? You want a Ford or a Chevy? You know, that's a big deal for some people. God's okay with you being a Ford man or a Chevy man. He's okay with that. Now, your friends might not be, but God's okay with it. He's okay with getting you the type of truck that you want. Isn't that good news? Why is it good news? Because you're probably going to get what you want anyway, aren't you? Now, some of those things aren't necessary to have to ask God for everything, but you just need to know that he does allow you to have your own desires. But, you can't be just some rugrat Christian running around doing whatever you want all the time. Because here's what Jesus said. In John 15, he said, you can ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Remember that? John 15, 7, he said, you can ask what you desire and it will be done for you. But before he said that, he said, if my words abide in you. Actually, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will, whatever you desire, and it will be done for you. So the big if is you got to be in the Lord. You got to be close to Jesus, and then your prayers start getting answered. You have to be in Christ, and his words have to be in you, and then you can trust your hope. Then you can trust your desire. You got to be full of his word, which means you're full of his will, which means you're submitted, which means you care about what the Lord thinks. Then you can start trusting your prayers. It's very hard to trust your prayers when you're not living for the Lord. And that this is where it kind of separates a whole bunch of people who believe in God, just kind of running around tossing up requests. You know, some hottie comes into church and it's like, that's what I want, God. Did I just say that out loud? Do you know why I said it out loud? Because it actually happened before. I've seen it happen a couple times. And I've warned them against it. Don't you do that. Don't you do that. You'll mess up. See, you can't trust your desires unless you're really close to Jesus. I told a teenager one time, He saw a young lady. He was a newly saved. He was excited about the Lord, and we were out at a restaurant, and he saw somebody, and he kept looking over at her. I'm like, "What are you doing?" He said, "I said you don't even get to glance unless you get her saved." So he had a new mission in life: get all the pretty ones saved. Hey, that's the Bible. You got it. His words have to abide in you. So if his words are abiding in you, you would know that you can't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So stop looking. Stop trying. And then if you want to be a mature Christian, it's not just about do they go to church or are they a Christian? It's am I equally yoked? Do they believe like me? Are they close in spiritual life with me? Do they serve God faithfully like me? Are they in church every week, twice a week, or just once a month? And you got to know that before you start courting. Because anybody will change their life to court. Lots of people started going to church because they found the one. You got to know their habits beforehand.
How long do you got to know their habits? I'd say a long time. Until you know for sure, until you see. You got to test this out. Pastor Joni and I sat in our home church together, one seat apart, one row apart, for like almost 2 years, year and a half, 2 years. I knew. And we only dated for just a quick moment, courted for like a month before I asked her to marry me. But it's because I had seen her for 2 years be faithful to the Lord. I don't know what she's looking for, but I was looking for somebody about this deal. I wanted somebody that loved Jesus. I wanted somebody that was highly, highly, ultimately, 100% consecrated, committed. That meant every church service. That meant our whole life is gospel related. That it was serious for me. And so I was real thankful. All of a sudden, I realized, oh, man, she's the one, God? I had no idea. I wasn't chasing her around for 2 years. She was chasing me around for two. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. She was even more clueless than me. And then the will of God came to pass. And it's like, whoa. Well, we already had the history. We already knew that neither of us was going to skip church. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm sticking to the front row, people. If my words abide in, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you get your prayer answered. Then you ask what you desire and it will be done for you. Then you can trust your hope. But your hope, your expectancy, your holy desire, and this is why it's so important to make sure the Lord's part of your asking. Don't just be a fleshy person. Don't just be asking for worldly things. Don't let those be the things that matter most in your prayer time. Those are just side notes. Let the spiritual pursuits that you have matter most. Let the glory of God matter most. Let you hearing His voice matter most. Don't let just, you know, God, I have to have a house or I'm just never going to be happy. Don't let that be your big hope. That's just a side hope. You know, there was a trend, you know, where you could be, once you start learning that God will answer your prayer, people started asking for all sorts of, you know, natural things, you know, boats and cars and houses, which God will take care of all that kind of stuff for you. But if those become the goal, you've just ruined the whole relationship. You've ruined the whole intimacy. You've ruined the holy veil thing. It's just like, come on. If you're a friend of the world, you end up being an enmity with God. And it doesn't ever make people happy anyway. Those people, half those people backslide. They get all excited about getting rich or something because God loves them, and then they backslide. It's ridiculous.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.